We're going to talk about today the Seventh-day Adventist doctrine of Azazel. Azazel. That's the term behind scapegoat in the book of Leviticus. So everyone should be in Leviticus chapter number 16. We're going to be taking a look at Leviticus chapter 16, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read a verse apiece in a good tone. We're paying particular attention to verses, basically from verse 5 onwards. So who's going to begin reading in verse 1? I see that hand. All right, Kyrie, go ahead, and we'll move right across here to Jasmine, and then back to Jacob. We'll just do that thing all the way back here.
And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and when they have heard before the Lord and died.
Heard. Yeah, very nice. Verse 2, please.
And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place, because they are before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat.
But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering.
He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have a linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on.
And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering.
Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house.
Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting.
All right, so let's stop it for a minute. Let's set the stage. This is pretty simple. We have a ram for a burnt offering. It says so in verse 3, and it says so in verse 5. If you want, like I do, you just draw a circle around ram for a burnt offering in one verse, ram for a burnt offering in the second verse, and, you know, I probably put a line between them. That way, when I open my Bible, I know this is not new ground for me. I've read it here before. I'm easily acquainted with it. And what else? Two male goats for a sin offering. And where does it say that? It says that in verse... It says in verse 3, you have a bull from the herd for a sin offering. And in verse number 5, you have two male goats for a sin offering. So all of a sudden, we are going to be told how he's going to handle this bull, ram, two goats, ram. Okay? In verse 6, he'll offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and to make atonement for himself and for his house. And now all of a sudden, the bull is to take care of the... to offer as a sacrifice for the sins that he and his house have done. Then the two goats set before him the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. All right, so now he's going to do something. And what are the goats for? The goats are for a sin offering of who? Not his house, but who? God, we already talked about it. The congregation, right. So the bull was a sin offering for he and his family. The two goats are a sin offering for the congregation. The rest of the people of Israel. Okay, so we're going to see some death here. It's going to be great. All right, next verse.
The Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for
himself. Azazel, yes. Now, it's interesting that I have a footnote here in my English Standard Version. It says, the meaning of Azazel is uncertain, possibly the name of a place or a demon, traditionally a scapegoat. So if you have a King James Version, it actually says scapegoat. It doesn't say Azazel. Azazel is the Hebrew word. Now, a little light here on what this probably is. Look up at the slide. Azazel, from the Lexham Bible Dictionary, might be a word created by combining Azel and Lizazel, or Azel and El. Azel and El. So you have the Hebrew here, and you have the English there. So goat with to go away. Azazel. El is goat, Azal is away, so an away goat. That's what the Hebrew means. For whatever reason, they didn't translate it in the English Standard Version. Who knows why? I have my guesses. I don't know why. But there are some religions, Seventh-day Adventists being one of them, that believes that Azazel doesn't mean the goat that goes away. It is actually something else. It is the name for a demon and not just any demon. As a matter of fact, at the bottom of page 599 of my Kingdom of the Cults book, the investigative judgment will usher in the second advent of Jesus Christ according to the Seventh-day Adventist theology, and the devil, prefigured by the second or scapegoat of Leviticus 16, will bear away into eternal destruction or annihilation his responsibility for causing sin to enter the universe. So, the Seventh-day Adventists believe that you have two goats that are here before the Lord, and one of them is to represent the devil. One of them is to represent the devil. Well, let's see how this pans out. So you have two goats, and verse 9, Aaron presents them before the Lord, verse 10, and what do? They cast lots, verse 9. Now, this could be a number of things. A lot of people are like, what is casting lots? I guess the closest thing we have to is like dice. But more than just dice with six numbers on it, or 10, or any of those other fancy dice that you get in those weird board games. But dice with a yes or no, kind of like a go or not go, almost like a binary idea. Yes or no. They cast lots. Well, why would you need two of them? Why would you need plural? Well, I don't know. Not sure. I don't know what they did with it. There's a lot of good guesses out there as to what it means to cast lots. The bottom line is it's supposed to be basically something that the Lord determines through an otherwise chance, an otherwise known chance, a casting of a lot, L-O-T. The book of Proverbs says that man determines things by casting lots, and the Lord is the one who determines what really happens through those casting of the lots. So, here's the idea. We determine which goat is going to die and which goat is going to live by casting the lots in verse 9. Verse 10. On the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive. Remember what Azazel means? Scapegoat, or goat that goes away. To go away goat. A goat that goes away. Remember, that's what the word means. And it's translated scapegoat in the King James Version. And the question is, why are we not translating it? What are they doing instead? It's not a translation. Yeah, well, they are interpreting, no question about it. But this is known as a transliteration. Translation means you take the word and give its meaning in the current language. Transliteration says you take the word itself and just bring it over to the next language. So they're taking the alpha, or I should say aleph in Hebrew, and they bring it over the A in English. The Zayin in Hebrew and bring it over to the Z in English. Lamed in Hebrew, bringing it over to the L in English. Again, here. Ayin in Hebrew, bring it over to an E in English. Lamed in Hebrew, bring it over. So all they're doing is bringing over the equivalent to the English language. The equivalent of Hebrew to English letters. That's what transliteration means. It's not a translation. It's transliteration. Same with Hades. Whenever you see that New Testament, they just took the Greek word, took the English form of the same letters. That's not a translation. It's a transliteration. That's what they did here with Azazel. To translate it means to give the word with the same meaning. Well, the same word with the same meaning in English is scapegoat. That's a translation. So, now that we know when the lot falls on a particular goat, we know that it is the scapegoat or the Azazel. And it's presented before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. All right, so again, that's why the footnote here says, well, is this a demon or a location? Because it looks like both in the passage. But again, the translation is scapegoat. So this translation committee didn't make the translation because they didn't know, at least they're saying they didn't know how to properly translate it. Verse 11, whose turn to read? So we have a lot, we know who the scapegoat is, and we're going to send him away to the place of the scapegoat. All right, go ahead.
Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself.
And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense beaten small, and he shall bring inside the veil.
All right, let's stop there, and let's look at verse number 23. Someone begin reading verse that's Dylan, verse 23.
Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting, and shall take off the linen garments that he put on him, when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them.
And he shall bathe his body in water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come out and offer his burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people.
And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar.
And he who left the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp.
and the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. Their skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burned up with fire.
All right, well, that's pretty thorough. So you have two goats. You cast lots. One of them is supposed to be the scapegoat. You send him out in the wilderness, and whoever takes him out in the wilderness comes back and goes through this very thorough washing, both of themselves and his garment. Well, what about the other goat? Verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling over the mercy seat in front of the mercy seat. So right away you know this is on the Day of Atonement, one time a year where the priest could go in front of the mercy seat, which is the Ark of the Covenant. It's a covering for the Ark of the Covenant. All right, so at some point, let's see here, where is it? I want to make sure I find it. Look at verse 21. Verse 20, when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting of the altar, he shall present the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. He shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area. He shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. And some of you should know, if you don't know now, you let a goat free in the wilderness, it's not coming home. And that's why they use the goat. Okay? Because it symbolizes something. Well, when Aaron puts his hands on the goat and names all the sins of the people, usually if it was a bull, they'd grab it by the horns, and typically they would, he would symbolize it by touching his head on the head of the bull, or his head on the head of the goat, and that would transfer the sins of the people that he represents onto this animal. It's very symbolic. Obviously, there's nothing physically occurring where all of a sudden all guilt, which is somehow tangible now, which it's not, right? Guilt is not tangible. You can't feel it, can't hold it, can't put it in a bucket. So they're treating it like it is, though, for a ceremony. So they kill one goat, and its blood is atonement, and they sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and it atones for the sins. Then they have this other goat, and they picture doing something else with its sin, or rather with the sins of the congregation upon this animal. So think about this now. This is pretty important because the Seventh-day Adventists teach something particularly about this. I already kind of told you earlier. But they take the living animal, and they kill it, and that's supposed to wash away or atone for the sins of the people. Okay? Then they take the living goat and they name all the sins of the congregation on the living goat, and it's the scapegoat. It is the Azazel, and they send it away into the Azazel, the place of the departed goat. All right. So, it's very cool if you think about it, because it pictures both that someone died in our place, that's the first goat, and it pictures that someone took our sins away. Okay, this is Old Testament symbology. All right. Well, the Seventh-day Adventists see this as one goat is a picture of Jesus. He dies for our sins. The other goat is Satan, and he is sent away for all of eternity carrying our sin with him to be banished and to be tormented forever. So to them, the scapegoat is Satan. For us, the scapegoat is Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a New Testament idea here. You need to remember this Leviticus 16 thing. Seems like we keep coming back to Leviticus, which is pretty strange for a class that is not on a class on Leviticus, but we keep coming here for things like how to think about world religions and a lot of other things. So it can't be, huh?
Chapter 15 is awkward.
It can't be just that you have, it can't be just, by the way, when someone is healed of leprosy, it sort of is the same thing. If someone is healed of leprosy in Leviticus 14, they kill one bird. They have two birds. You bring two turtle doves, or the two pigeons. I think it's two pigeons. They wring the head off of one of the birds, and they drain it into a basin, and they take the living bird and dip it in the blood of the dead bird, and they let it go free. Now, there's all kinds of symbolism there. I mean, it's enough to drive you mad if you love Jesus. Think about this. You have one bird who has his head wrung off from him, and the blood is dripping, and you take a free bird, dip it in the blood, and let it go free. Now, clearly, we understand what's happening there. Jesus was separated from his head. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it says the head of the woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. So if you have a bird that is dying for sins of people, and we know that later on Jesus is the one who dies for the sins of his people, we know that the dying bird is a picture of Jesus. But what about the living bird that's dipped in its blood and allowed to go free? Well, that could very well be us. We are dipped in the blood of the dying one and allowed to be free. Well, here, symbolism is a little different. Because the bird doesn't bear the sins once it goes free. It's dipped in the blood of the dying bird and allowed to go free. That is what had to happen if you're ever healed of leprosy, that little rite. Here, this is the Day of Atonement. You have two goats. One dies for the sins of the people. The other one takes away the sins of the people. Both of them are pictures of Christ. Now, just to remind ourselves of this, let's look at John 1 again. Let's look over there at John 1. Now, let's find out if the New Testament gives us any help as far as determining what are these goats. What is the scapegoat? All right. John 1. And we'll begin reading in verse number 29. Really, we're just going to read one verse. John the Baptist, somewhere around the time he baptizes his cousin Jesus, he says in verse 29, the next day, John, he, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Takes it away. Now here, Jesus is pictured in two ways in this one sentence. Right? Lambs. What do they do when it comes to sacrifice? What do they do?
Die.
They die. So you have death and the fact that he's called a lamb, and you have taking away our sin, very explicit there. Both functions of the goats are in one verse here. He is the Lamb of God, like the dying goat in Leviticus 15, who takes away the sin of the world, like the living goat in Leviticus 15. Our sins disappear. Off into the wilderness they go, never to return to camp. That's the idea. The scapegoat leaves, never again to return to camp. And what did he do? He took away the sins of the congregation. Remember the rite, the ceremony? Aaron grabs that goat, names the sins of the people, and passes it on to the goat. And the goat is escorted outside the camp, picturing that sin separates you from community, from the people of God, just like Jesus was. He was crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem. Hebrews 13 says he died outside the camp. So Jesus is a picture not only, I should say, Jesus is pictured not only by the goat who died and his blood was used to purify the congregation and the temple and the tabernacle, but he is also pictured by the scapegoat who took away the sins of the people, never to return. The sins of the people never return. And that is the wonderful Christ picture. Look at Colossians chapter 2. This will be the last passage we look at this morning. Colossians chapter 2. And this will help us understand that the Old Testament authors would not waste their time glorifying Satan as some sort of Azazel character. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 16. And we talked about this last week, I think, when we talked about keeping the Sabbath day. Well, here's an entirely different application of this passage. Verse 18. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food, drink, or regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Now, listen. We talked about this. Hang with me. He's not trying to be exhaustive. Sacrifices, feasts, dietary laws, case law. If your ox gets out and gores a man to death and you knew that he was a danger, he dies and you die too. Everything he could have named there, he didn't. He named a few things to represent the whole. That happens a lot in literature. You know, it's like, you know, if I say, hey, bring everything outside today after lunch. We're gonna look at everything. I mean, soccer, if I was talking to soccer players, this is real easy. Bring everything out, every part of your uniform, your shorts, your top, your shoes, all that stuff. If I didn't say socks, that means don't bring your socks. We're going to play barefoot in our cleats today. I'm naming lots of things on the list to represent the whole of the list. So here, the writer of Colossians is saying, don't let someone judge you based on how you keep the Old Testament. But he's using lists in the Old Testament to demonstrate, or should they represent the Old Testament. What does he name? Dietary laws, food, drink, festivals, new moons, Sabbaths. Okay? Look what he says in verse 17. These, or the Old Testament. Look in your Bible. Verse 17. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All right. Look. Let's go through what I just said. The dietary laws in the Old Testament, what do they picture? They're a shadow of a real substance. What do they picture? It's Christ. It says so right here. The festivals, what do they picture? Christ. The new moons. Sabbaths. Right. So when we start talking about goats dying in the Old Testament, all of a sudden now one of them is not a shadow of Christ, it's a shadow of Satan. It doesn't even fall in line with the pattern that Paul says the Old Testament authors said. But you need to see that it's absurd that everything in the Old Testament speaks of Christ, except for the scapegoat. That's talking about Satan. Satan has to bear the sins that he was responsible for bringing planet Earth. He has to bear that on his own. So out to the wilderness he goes. No, it's picturing that Jesus, when he substituted in our place and our sins passed on him, he took them away when he died for us. Now that's marvelous because most of us, I'm understating it in every way, most of us were not alive when he died. Right? So all of these people say, well, what do I do about my sins I haven't done yet after I got saved? Look, all of your sins were future when Jesus died. And they were passed on to him and he took them away. That is yet another marvelous view of the gospel. Everything died, everything for which he died in anticipation with total knowledge of what you would do. Pretty powerful stuff. Questions? Nothing? All right.